All right, so we're continuing our series called Body, Soul, Spirit, and as we do, we're going to be looking at the third part of us today, the centermost part of who we are, and it's our human spirit. So a quick recap, though, just to see where we've been. Now, we've already looked at the body, we've already looked at the soul. And so if you recall from last week and the week prior to that, we looked at the fact that we are three parts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, may your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I highlighted that these are three different words in the Greek, spirit, soul, and body. They do not mean the same thing. So therefore, it's pretty important for us to understand that we do have three parts to us. We're not two parts. And many Christians seem to believe that we're just two parts. Maybe we're the visible part, the body, and then we're the invisible part, and they might call it the soul, or optionally, they might call it the spirit, but they wouldn't believe in both. They would only believe in a two-part human being. Now, the problem with that is this. Some part of me got born again, some part of me got regenerated, some part of me got born of the Spirit, some part of me is driving this new machine called the new creation that is indwelt by God, and yet, when I get out to the parking lot this afternoon, I could participate in sin if I get hot mad. And so how do you explain that? You're going to say my body sinned? You know, I'm only two parts, so I guess my body sinned. Well, look, brother, your wife is not going to buy that, okay? I'm sorry I got mad at you, that was my body. I'm sorry I got jealous, that was my body. She's not going to believe that for a second. So there is some part of your being that participates in sinful deeds, and yet there's some part of your being that is driving the machine that has caused you to be new and merged with Christ that then makes you a heaven-bound person. And so we began to see that the soul is like a mirror. Do you remember that? The soul can reflect anything. There's nothing wrong with the soul. It's like this room. It's an experience tank. You open the door, things fly through here. The wind brings in who knows what. But there's nothing wrong with the brick. There's nothing wrong with the mortar. This building is not evil, but bad things could happen in this building. Remember, I invited you to have a fist fight with one another last week? Well, we didn't end up doing it. Thank God. But if a fist fight were to occur in this building, it says nothing about the building. And so it is with the soul, an experience tank, a mirror that can reflect anything. But there's a third part of us, a deeper part where Christ lives, where the Holy Spirit is one with us and He communicates with our soul and He communicates with our body. And He's driving this machine from our innermost being. And so it's important to see that we are spirit and soul and body. And here are the three Greek words, body, soma in Greek, and corpus in Latin. Soul is psuche in Greek, and spirit is pneuma in Greek. Different words in Greek, and there's a reason for that, because the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us something. We have three distinct parts. And then, notice what I put at the bottom of this slide. Let's make sure it's up for everybody online. This slide tells us a wealth of things. I mean, there is a wealth of knowledge in this single statement on this slide. If Christians everywhere could get this, this would be a huge deal. We are three parts, body, soul, and spirit, but flesh and sin are our opponents. And look at how those are different words. Do you see how those are different words in Greek? Your enemy is not your body. Your enemy is not your soul. And your enemy is certainly not your spirit. There is nothing wrong with your makeup. We got to stop rejecting ourselves and recognize there are influencers on us. You struggle with pornography. You call yourself a perverted person, a dirty person, a lustful person. If you're in Christ, you are not. what you are experiencing is influencers upon your soul and body. Your brain gets the messages. Your mind gets these sinful ideas. You decide to opt in for 5 or 50 minutes. And then there you are, miserable man that I am. Who will rescue me? I'm doing the very thing that I don't want to do. Why don't you want to do it? Because you're a new creation. You've got a new heart. You got a new spirit. There's someone driving the machine. You're different than the guy next door. You got influenced. You got tricked. You got duped. And the answer is not to reject yourself. The answer is to reject sin. Big difference. If you have to say no to yourself for the next 50 years, you'll never do it. And that is a lie of the enemy. God has rigged it so that you can say yes to you and say yes to Him at the same time. And there's no conflict. You are an instrument, not an obstacle. We're not in God's way. We are one with Him. We are compatible. And so body, soul, and spirit, all of these are embraced and accepted by God. And then we recognize our opponents, flesh and sin. All right. So we have this Star Trek diagram that I gave you. And it is awesome. We've got a snowman type of view. It's a 3D view from the top down. If you were in an airplane or a helicopter flying over, looking at your makeup, looking at your components, you might see these three parts with a little spiritual X-ray. You've got your spirit, you've got your soul, and you've got your body. And as far as what our body is, I don't think that requires a lot of explanation. A vegetable has a body, right? It has skin, it has some sort of substance to it, it has a body. And your dog at home has a body. Now, your dog has a soul. Did you know that? Your dog has a mind, will, and emotions. You better believe your dog has a will, right? Have you not seen the willpower of your dog? Have you not seen that your dog feels stuff even when he's dreaming? He's like, oh, oh, oh. He feels stuff, and he chooses stuff, and he won't clean up after he chooses. Your dog has a will. Your dog has a mind, will, emotions, and a soul, but what your dog does not have is a human spirit. Does a vegetable have a soul? This is a quiz, by the way. A vegetable does not have a soul. You will never see a vegetable in your backyard doing bad business. But you will see your dog doing that. And so we see the difference between a vegetable and an animal. And then we say, what's so unique about us? Are we just an animal? And many, many folks would raise their hand. Absolutely, we're part of the animal kingdom. We are animals. And what we see in Scripture is that what sets us apart from the vegetable, what sets us apart from the animal, is that we have a human spirit. We relate to God. We're connected to God. We think about the future. We consider religion. We're trying to get right and stay right with someone that we can't see. There's something going on in our conscience, and our spiritual self cries out, longs for something deeper, longs for something greater. You as a human being are no animal. You are God's created design, and you are different at the core. And then we see the life of God flowing through us. And that represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in John we read, we will come and take up residence. We will make our house in this person that believes. And that's so cool. And then you see the influencers. Notice on the left-hand side that word sin. And then you might say the dotted arrows, those highways, are the flesh. But you see the influencers on your soul and the influence on your body. But there's nothing wrong with your body. The Bible says it's holy and acceptable to God. There's nothing wrong with your soul. It goes to heaven. It's your psychology, your personality. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not an evil thing. But there are evil influences on you. All right, so what did we see then? We saw your body is a member of Christ. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is holy and acceptable to God. Then we also saw that there's a decision to make. Present your body, consider your body dead to sin, discipline your body, bridle your body. I talked about Josh's guitar as an instrument. I mean, he can play it with incredible talent, and it's beautiful, or he can flip it around and hit you over the head with it, right? And so that would be the same instrument used or abused, used or misused. It's the same with your body. There's nothing wrong with the instrument. Well, what about the soul? This is what we saw last week. You notice 1 Peter says, fleshly lusts war against your soul. And I would just ask you, if they war against your soul, what does that say about your soul? Your soul is on which team? If fleshly lusts war against your soul, what does that say about your soul? Do you see it? And I asked you last week to be careful about rejecting your soul, because there is even well-intended literature in grace communities like ours, people saying that the soul is dirty or getting clean or a little bit evil, a little bit good, and then the spirit is perfect, and so it's spirit versus soul. No, sir. No, ma'am. What we're doing then is we're exchanging one civil war for another. Remember, we said the old self died. Oh, we're not going to bring that old self into this. The old self's dead, buried, gone. I'm the new self. I'm a new creation. There is no civil war, except that it is spirit versus soul. So one third of me against another third of me. Then you throw in, we tend to think our bodies are bad, so now it's two thirds versus one third. Do not do that. That is not what we are teaching here. And so you see that even 1 Peter says your soul is saved. It's going to heaven. It's heaven ready. There is no last minute polish of your soul at the pearly gates. You will not see St. Peter up there with a rag and Paul with a squeegee ready to say, all right, here comes Tyson, but we got to fix his soul at the last minute. There is no last minute soul polish. Your soul goes to heaven. It's heaven ready. If Christ were to return right now, the Bible says you'd get one new thing. You know what that is? A new body. And so it says your soul is born again and purified. Then it says God's promise to himself in Hebrews, God swearing to God, God's promise to himself is the anchor for your soul. And I love that passage. See, your soul is a reflector and an experiencer, and it can do lots of different things, but what's the anchor? The anchor is God's promise to himself. You are locked and loaded. You are good to go. You have something unshakable and unbreakable. Yes, you're learning in your soul, but your soul goes to heaven where you will only reflect who you really are. All right, so we saw also in the soul that your mind could be led astray. We're learning in the soul, we're growing. But remember, learning and growing doesn't mean dirty. See? Let me say that again. Learning and growing doesn't mean dirty. Jesus was learning and growing. Next, we saw that you could be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you can also set your mind. In other words, point that mirror. Where are you going to point it? In this moment and in the next moment, you can point it toward jealousy and outbursts of anger and lust and whatever. You can point it that direction and walk after the flesh, or you can point it, maybe we should say point it inward and reflect outward who you really are. And that would be walking by the Spirit. All right, so today we're jumping into that third part of you, that centermost part of your being. It's your human spirit. And as we do, just a reminder, Hebrews 4 told us this. The Word of God makes a distinction. The Word of God points out a contrast. There is a difference between your soul and your spirit, and we need to know it. He says, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The division of soul and spirit is exposed, and you're able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we're going to see today what the big deal is about your spirit, how it's different from your soul, and how they work together. All right? So first, I want to emphasize something. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the topic of today at all. And I have to highlight that because some people, whenever they see the word Spirit, they immediately capitalize the S, make it all about the Holy Spirit, and forget or neglect what the Holy Spirit has done to their spirit. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit has done something to your spirit, your human spirit. And so we're not talking about the Holy Spirit here, although, of course, there's a beautiful synergy, there's a beautiful connection, there's a beautiful union between the Holy Spirit and your spirit. But could we devote one day to talking about your human spirit just to make sure we get it, you see? And so here we are. Again, we're talking about the centermost circle. You can see the Holy Spirit in you, but then you see the words your spirit, right? And your spirit is that entire circle, and the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit. But your spirit is unique. It's not just plumbing. We're going to see today that your human spirit is more than plumbing. Your spirit feels things. Your spirit experiences things. Your spirit is different from the spirit of the person next to you. You have different spiritual gifts among us, correct? And so those are housed in our spirit, and we are each unique. Some of us have the gift of hospitality, some of us the gift of service, some of us the gift of administration, and we could go on. But God has equipped each one of us in a unique way, and we're special to Him, and each one of us is different, spirit, soul, and body. All right, so first, I think we got to tell the story. We got to tell the story of before and after. Otherwise, you're not really going to see how radically different your spirit is now. See, your spirit got taken to the cross. Galatians 2:20 says you were crucified with Christ. I would ask you, let's do a little three-part quiz here. I mean, when you got saved, did your body change? No. When you got saved, did your whole personality change? Your mind, will, and emotions erased and replaced? No. There was a gradual healing and still is in all of that. So what is it that got crucified with Christ, buried and replaced? It's your human spirit. And then that influences everything else. Everything flows from the center part of your being where Christ dwells within you. And so your spirit is what gives you your new nature. Your spirit is what gives you your righteousness, but your soul and body experience that as well. And so it's beautiful. Your old self was crucified with Him, Romans 6:6. Colossians 2 says you have died with Christ. So this is the neglected half of the gospel, right? Everybody wears crosses around their necks. You can see them dangling and swinging in the West Texas wind. And everybody looks down at them and they think, Jesus died for me. And that's awesome. He did. And it makes you forgiven. But you needed more than forgiveness. You'd be a forgiven corpse. Without your old self dying and then the resurrection causing you to be born again in your spirit, you would just be a forgiven dead person. See, forgiveness is about the stuff out here. Remember when I lied to you? Remember when I cheated? Remember when I stole? Remember when I... You fill in the blank with verbs, and those are sins, and they're taken away by Jesus dying for us. But there's a deeper problem. Deeper than what I've done is who I am. And so you and I, we get taken to the cross. We're put in Christ, crucified, buried, and then we're raised as a new self with a new human spirit. Do you see it? And the Holy Spirit. New human spirit and the Holy Spirit. So you are the new self. And here's a passage or two about that. Ephesians 4, you didn't learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, remember, that's what they were shooting for, Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. Well, we get that through Jesus, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. All right, so I present this to you because this is actually one of the verses where people say, see, you got to put it on. See, it's not there yet. See, you got to lay aside. See, you got to put on. You're still not new. Well, actually, as I discussed in the Twisted Scripture series, remember that these verbs here are what we call infinitives. To eat, to sleep, to pray, to work, to drive. They have no time reference to them. And so then you have to say, what time reference is here? Oh, this is when you learned about Christ. Oh, this is when you heard Him, and this is when you were taught in Him. Oh, you were taught that becoming a Christian is laying aside your old self and then putting on a new self, aka born again. Now, if you're not so sure that this is supposed to be past tense because it seems neutral in the verbs, well, we pop over to the parallel passage in Colossians 3, and Paul expresses it the same stuff in past tense. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, past tense, with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, past tense, who is being renewed how? Renewed to a true what? Knowledge. We're learning. We're growing. But we're not dirty and evil. Big difference. Jesus was learning and growing. Now, let me be clear. We are not Jesus. I hope I don't even have to say that. But some joker out there is going to say, oh, no, that's what you mean. You mean we're Jesus. No. We're not little gods. There is heresy out there saying, you know, we're little gods and stuff like that. And then they're starting to gab it and grab it and speak it and command God to do stuff. It's nonsense. It's garbage. Look, what that shows me is that they don't know their righteousness. So they have to put confidence in a myth. Apparently, they're not righteous enough, so they got to call themselves little gods. Apparently, they're not righteous enough, so they have to fabricate this idea that they're becoming gods or they're gods. Look, being a child of God is the best thing on the planet. It's incredible. We are the righteousness of God. So we don't have to put our confidence in some sort of myth of sinless perfection in our performance. We shouldn't invent some theology where, you know, there's one group saying they're becoming gods. There's another group say they're little gods. This is not deification of any of us. He is God, and we are not. But I would ask you this. When God does something, how well does He do it? You are born of God. You are born of the Spirit. You are born from above. The Holy Spirit gave birth to your spirit. What kind of spirit is that? That's a child of God's spirit. You see that? And so we've laid aside the old self, past tense. We've put on the new self, and we're learning. We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, and our minds will go to heaven. And I believe that your mind is going to be renewed in heaven because heaven is not boring, and we're going to learn in heaven. We're not going to hit the gates of heaven and know everything. We are not God, and we will never know everything. And it is impossible to wrap your mind around how incredibly good God is. And so we will spend eternity learning of His goodness and will never be bored. So another way to think of it is you have an inner man. And I stress these passages as well because here's why. I mean, you know, we got our diagram and that's cute, but you won't find it in the Bible. We got our diagram, and it's interesting, but it's not in Scripture, so it's just a tool. And sometimes Paul is not doing what he did in Thessalonians. In Thessalonians, he says spirit, soul, body. In Hebrews, it says soul versus spirit. But after that, you pretty much see inner man, outer man everywhere. And so Sometimes it's okay for us to think of the spirit and the soul together, in togetherness, the invisible part of you and the visible part of you. So 2 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, that's your body, it's going to end up in a casket or a coffin, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So do you see, I mean, first of all, I'm sure the Corinthians don't appreciate it, but he's calling their troubles momentary light affliction. Do not tell somebody that, okay? They're going through who knows what. Oh, don't you worry. Paul said this is momentary light. This is light. Doesn't feel light. But Paul can say that, okay? He's got the authority to tell them what's what. But what he's saying is, in light of eternity, look at this little gap, this little period of time here, and you're experiencing this affliction. But look at eternity, but you're experiencing this right now. But think about millions, billions of all of time, and you're here struggling. It's going to be a sentence for you. Someday it's going to be a sentence. And so that's what he's saying here. And I also want to highlight that there's a conflict. The world is coming at us, and you've got the inner self or the inner man going this way toward the world. You're learning and growing, and you're on a journey, and the world is trying to stop you, and the world is trying to get you to go their way, and the world is saying, be like us, and you're saying, I'm different, I'm new at the core. Something is radically opposed to the worldly ways, and there's a conflict, and it's affliction. So there is a rub. There's a rub. It's not God getting you, but it's a rub. It's the rub of the world. And so when we see that, then you say, why don't I always express Jesus? If I'm so new, why don't I always express Jesus? If there's nothing wrong with me, spirit, soul, body, if God accepts me and I'm new, then why don't I always express Him? And the answer is the rub, the conflict, the intersection of Christ in you and earth at you. And so we can embrace that and say, this is part of it. But thank God I am not my own worst enemy. Isn't that what we're saying? You are not your own worst enemy. People use that expression, I just shoot myself in the foot. I am my own worst enemy. And we know what they're saying. They made some mistake that they regret. But look, spiritually, you are not your own worst enemy. You are a friend of God. All right, another passage, Ephesians 3. Isn't this interesting? Be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, so that you may understand how big God's love is, how broad it is, how long it is, how high it is, how deep it is, to know the love of Jesus Christ, which otherwise you couldn't know. It would surpass knowledge. You couldn't even invent it, think of it, dream it up. It surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So the invisible part of you, the spirit soul part of you, there's activity there, man. There's really good activity going on. God is teaching you how giant His love is in the invisible part of you. All right, so I wanted to show you these verses. I don't know if I've ever strung these verses together like this before ever, but I just love what I'm about to share with you, that your spirit experiences lots of things too. And the reason I want to share this with you is because I kind of think we've almost implied, we've nearly insinuated that the spirit is like this, you know, rock solid separate place that is always experiencing the same thing. And, you know, that's not really the way being a human works. I mean, you know, we experience a lot of things in our body. We experience a lot of things in our soul. And then we're going to see right now that you experience a lot of things in your spirit. Now, I guess the lie has been, or maybe just the subtle misunderstanding has been, oh, well, if my experience changes, then that makes me dirty. And see, that's not true. You can experience all kinds of things, but it doesn't change the nature of your spirit. All right, so let's look at this. Let's see what the Spirit experiences. First, I'll say the Spirit never initiates sin. Let's be clear about that. The Spirit never initiates sin because your spirit is made new. Old self died, new self. Your spirit never initiates sin. But look at this. Your spirit sighs. Everybody sigh. Can you sigh with? Oh. Yeah, now that was a physical sigh, but apparently, I want you to imagine your spirit doing that because here's Mark 8. It says, the Pharisees came out and they began to argue with him, with Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And here's what it says. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. He's frustrated. He's right there among them. Do they not see the sign? Why do you need a sign if you've got the sign? It's almost like he needs a sign. Messiah, right? And so he's sighing deeply in his spirit. Your spirit feels things. Can we say that? Your spirit must feel things. All right. Next, we see your spirit is provoked. This is cool. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for them at Athens, and it says, he's looking around. Imagine him sitting on a rock. He's looking around at Athens. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Man, now looking back, I think I felt that. I was a young man. I was a teenager when I went on study abroad in Spain, and I went to Portugal, and I spent some time in Greece and Italy, and just looking at either the ancient religions and all of the idolatry, and then looking even at some modern religion coming out of Rome. I mean, it's hard to explain, but it's like heartache, right? If you've been there and you just feel the money poured into the grandeur and yet the death. The spiritual death, the absence of truth, and yet all of this campaign, and yet death, and that just grips you. And so you might say your heart aches. You might say your spirit is provoked. Your spirit experiences things. Also, your spirit is refreshed. Check this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for this reason we have been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now that's pretty cool. See, I thought I couldn't affect your spirit on a Sunday morning. You know, I thought your spirit was locked and good and perfect and therefore experienced basically just nothing. But apparently, that's not true, right? We experience things in the Spirit, and we can refresh each other. It doesn't mean that refreshing is making you cleaner. It's not a washing, it's a refreshing. It doesn't mean that refreshing then implies that you were dirty 5 minutes prior. No, it's a building up, it's an encouraging, it's a refreshing. And, you know, Jesus experienced some of these things. Paul experienced some of these things. Titus, your spirit experiences stuff. So, what's the point again? Well, I guess, you know, take the diagram and blur the lines. That's what I'm saying. Do you see that? Take the diagram and blur the lines. Let yourself be a whole person that God accepts and loves and embraces. And then toss the diagram and live. See that? Your spirit is one with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do you not know that if you join yourself to a prostitute, to a harlot, that you're one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one, I love this, the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So, look at the beautiful balance. It's not even a balance, but look at it. I mean, you're one with Jesus, but you experience all kinds of stuff. You're one with Jesus, but you get refreshed. You're one with Jesus, but you're provoked within. You're one with Jesus, and yet you're learning and growing. You're one with Jesus the whole time. So, final thoughts then. We'll close with this, finishing out our series together on body, soul, and spirit. Remember, I gave you this up front. Body, a different word from soul, a different word from spirit. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. It's God's design for you. Yeah, you're going to get a new body. There's nothing wrong with your body. Holy and acceptable. Is it going into decay? Yes, but holy and embraced. And then you say, all right, why do I sin? Well, here's your answer at the bottom of the slide. This is why we sin. Not because your body's bad, not because your soul's dirty. This is why we sin. Influencers, opponents, the worldly way of thinking called flesh, and a power called sin that drives it and feeds you the thoughts and tries to get your soul involved and get your body involved. But there's nothing wrong with the brick and mortar of who you are. So, I leave you with a few questions, some what ifs, all right? What if there's nothing wrong with who you are? Now, that's a question that took 10 seconds to ask, but it might take 10 years for you to answer. You might wrestle with that. Ooh, I'm not sure about that. You might decide to believe that and then forget and then come back to it. I mean, this is not an overnight understanding, but I'm just saying, what if God's agape love is really agape? What if God's acceptance in the beloved really is acceptance? What if God taking you out from under the law, putting you under grace, saying you're good with me, really means that you are good with me? What are you going to do with all those verses? You are blameless. Oh, that's just my spirit. You are holy. Oh, that's just my spirit. It doesn't say that. It says you are. Who are you? Body, soul, spirit. So what if you are holy? What if you are blameless? What if this is about all of you being accepted by God? What if there's nothing wrong with you? What if your only issue is a battle with opponents, flesh and sin? And then, as we look at this, we see those influencers from the outside. They're faded, but they're there. Sin and fleshy arrows of interaction. They're there, but they're faded, but they're there, but they're not who you are, but they're there, but they're not you. And so what if you are entirely embraced by God? And you know what the great news of that is? Well, you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness, that you are good, that you made us good, that you gave us great things to do, that we can walk in, that you prepared in advance, and you equipped us for it. You cleaned house, you moved in, you made us right, you made us one. We thank you, we love you, we believe you, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.